This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, we are continuing in our series, Stand, and today we are talking about Stand in Righteousness. This will come from verses 8 through 12 as we continue here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so I want to, in these introductory remarks, before we get into the outline of the message, I want to lay down the foundation of righteousness as the goal for every believer. We are to be right with God. We are to bear fruit that indicates that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. We are to give the evidence that we truly are in right relationship with God. And that's a growing relationship. It's not a perfect relationship. We have not graduated into heaven yet, so we are maturing and growing at all stages of our lives, but we are called to the standard of righteousness. So if you'll look in verse 12, and I love this verse because it's so insightful as to why we should be in right relationship with the Lord. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." There it is. If you can underline that, note that word, highlight it. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers." Now, I think that's very important. I've always often thought about this verse as one that helps me understand why to pursue righteousness, because it helps me stay in right relationship with the Lord. His eyes are on me. His ears are attentive to my prayers. And my prayers are attentive to his will and my desire to bring honor and glory to his name. So righteousness is not a religious act on our part, but it is an active relationship with the Lord. Now, we say that a lot, but people don't really understand that. How do you have a relationship with a God you cannot see, touch, or feel? Because we know by his Holy Spirit that he lives within us. He communicates with us by his word. And when we obey his word, the Bible says it's an indication that we love God and we want to please God and bring honor to his name. This is relational, not religion. And righteousness is the basis for that. So do you want to live a righteous life? Do you want God's eyes to be on you, his ears attentive to your prayers? We should all want that. We should all desire that. Now, the opposite side of that is the fact that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I don't want to do evil, and I don't want the Lord against me. I want to be in right relationship with him. It made me think of James 5:16 that says, "The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective." See, it's in right standing with God, in righteousness, right relationship with him, that prayer begins to make sense, and it works. You know, most people don't pray because they don't believe it does anything. They don't think it works, but prayer works when we're in right relationship with him. And in right relationship with him, his eyes are on us, his ears are attentive to our prayers. It's a beautiful thing. Now, this righteousness foundationally is related to God. You get that. That's what I've been saying this whole time in these introductory remarks. But it doesn't stop there. It then transfers into our relationship with other people. Life is about relationship with God and relationship with other people. First with God, then with others. If you want to work on your relationships with your children, you want to work on your relationships with your mate, you want to work on your relationships at work, whatever it may be, with your friends, if you really want to work on those relationships and you want them to be all that they're supposed to be, first work on your relationship with God. It starts with God, and then it moves to people. So this whole thing of standing in righteousness, it is related to God and to people. Let me just kind of note that for you before we dive into the fine-tuning of all of this. Look at verses 8 through 11. This is where you see this is in connection to people. When he says, live in harmony with what? Your dog? No. One another. That's people, right? Love as brothers. That's a reference to relationships with people. Be compassionate and humble. What? With yourself? No, with other people. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. What's this talking about? It's relationship with people. But he talks about being a blessing to them. And then he says, if you're going to love life and have good days, you got to keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceitful speech. That's in relationship to people. He must turn from evil and do good. That's in relationship to people. He must speak peace and pursue it. That's relationship to people. Okay? And we're going to look at that. But what I want you to grasp is this righteousness with God and then our relationships with other people first stem out of our relationship of righteousness with God. You know, we all want our relationships to work. And sometimes we go to great lengths to force them to work the way we want them to work. But really what we need to do is ask God to help us in our relationship with Him so then we can live as we're supposed to toward other people. The story is told about a man. The day before Thanksgiving, he was an elderly man who lived in Phoenix, and he wanted to see his kids, he and his wife did. So he called his son in New York, and he said to him, he said, son, I really hate to ruin your day, but I just have to tell you, your mother and I, we're done. We're divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough for us, and we're sick of each other, and I want you to call your sister in Chicago and tell her, we're done. He hung up the phone. His son picked up his phone immediately, called his sister in Chicago and said, Mom and Dad are divorcing after 45 years. They're getting a divorce. She exploded on the other end of the phone and she said, they are not getting a divorce. I will take care of this. She immediately picked up the phone and she called from Chicago to Phoenix and she said to her father, when he answered, he said, hello. She said, you're not getting a divorce. Don't you do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. And until then, don't do a thing. You hear me? He said, well, we'll see. The man hung up the phone. He turned to his wife. He said, okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving and paying for their own flights. And that's a rough way to make relationships work, right? But that's how manipulation is. We like to manipulate one another. We like to force each other to do what we want the other person to do. But what we are going to see here is that if we'll stand in righteousness, we can treat other people the way they ought to be treated, the way we would want to be treated, the way God would want them to be treated. And we listen, we can trust the results to God and not try to control them. And that's what we're going to learn today. The things that matter. We're going to see that it matters how we treat one another. It matters how we discipline ourselves, and it matters how God interacts with us. That's what this is all about. So first, let's take a look at the fact that it matters how we treat one another. This is verse 8 and 9. He says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. What we have in these two verses are five directives that we must take into our lives and live out. This is not just something to consider, this is something to do. This is not just something to read, this is something to live. And we've got to take them to heart. And the first of the five directives is this. He says, live in harmony. Harmony in the home, harmony in relationships, they're hard to come by because relationships are hard. People have different ideas. People want different things. People are on different paths, but yet we're forced to be together in our relationships. So how do we do this? The Greek word here simply means to be like-minded. Now, most of us think that like-mindedness is the fact that you agree with me and then we're all on the same page and everything's going to work out. But that's not really how it is. This is not a cookie-cutter uniformity, but a unity that comes in Christ. It's a willingness to know who you are in Christ. You can let other people be who they need to be in Christ, even if they're on a path to get there. You don't have to control them. And this harmony is a beautiful thing when it comes. It's really a picture of peace and things flowing together as they should. Think about it like this, an example of harmony that we appreciate may be found in music and in sports. You take a choir that sings together and the instruments that play and the harmonizing that comes. We have great appreciation for that. And when it touches our souls, at the end of it, we clap and we show our appreciation because we realize the hard work and the harmony that goes into that work. You take a basketball team that's unified and they've practiced. There's a harmony on the court. Take basketball, for example. And so, you know, everybody's thinking as they should. Everybody knows what the other person's thinking. They know the plays they're supposed to run. They know how it's supposed to work. And when it's all working together, there's a harmony that comes in a team unity. Now, when there's team unity in the home, is a beautiful harmony that comes. When there is unity in relationships, aren't they enjoyable? But they don't always work like that. So how do we get this harmony, this like-mindedness in our home and in our relationships? You can mark it down. This is how it occurs. It's the next four directives. If you want harmony, you need to be sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble. There it is. That's your responsibility and mine in all relationships. So let's take a look at these next four. We're to live in harmony. So then he says, be sympathetic. This is understanding and caring about other people. The Greek word here means to suffer with someone. It's been said that you could say it this way. Sympathy is your hurt in my heart. That's really caring for someone else on a level that you really care about them. You share in their joys and their sorrows. But being sympathetic is not an easy thing to do. There was a 5-year-old boy and a 2-year-old little sister to this brother, and they were playing together. And the mother heard her son just crying and screaming, and she thought, what in the world are they doing? And she goes into the other room, and she finds the 2-year-old with a handful of her brother's hair and just going like this. And he's screaming and yelling. And the mother said to the son, she said, son, be sympathetic. She does not know what it feels like. She's little. She's 2. She doesn't know what's going on. So she broke him apart and went back to her duties. And a few minutes later, she hears the little 2-year-old crying, just crying up a storm. She rushes back into the room, and what does she find? The 5-year-old has her hair in his hand, and he's yanking on her hair. She said, why are you doing that? You said she didn't know what it felt like. I figured she needed to know. Now, that's not being sympathetic. And let me tell you something. That's just a little story. But the truth of the matter is, that's oftentimes how we treat one another. With verbal jabs, purposeful aggravation. Instead of being truly sympathetic with someone else, we're constantly kind of getting back at them. The believer shouldn't live that way. We got to stop pulling each other's hair. We need to learn how to be sympathetic with one another if we're truly going to feel the pain and the joy of someone else and really care about them. Be sympathetic. Live in harmony. Now, we are to love as brothers. This is a very simple one. It's a committed to support someone else. You know, I thought about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. He told the believers there, he said, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. We don't need to even talk about this really or write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I love that verse because I am convinced that he has put this truth in us. We are called to love one another as he has loved us. Love is this foundational principle, and we are rightly related to him. He has taught us how to love one another as we should. Loving your brother is something God has put in our hearts, but we must choose it. So we are to love as brothers. And then fourthly, we are to be compassionate and humble. Are you compassionate and humble in your relationships, in your home, and outside your home? To be compassionate means to care about others. If anybody did, it was Christ. You can look in Matthew 11:29. Let him be your example. In this compassion, this truly caring about other people, it's a feeling of concern that is literally deep within us is what it is trying to communicate. It's not a surface thing. It's like a It's like a deep artesian well that goes deep down within the heart. Like it's real. You know, you spoke to many people today, and many people that you went by, you just said, hi, how are you doing? Fine. But some of you stopped and you took an interest in each other deep from within your heart. And that's the kind of compassion it's talking about here. It's like a deep well, not a puddle in a parking lot. Be compassionate toward other people is what we're called to do. But not just compassionate, we're to be humble. This is a very interesting word to me. It means to, the Greek here means to have a mindset of not rising far from the ground. Right? Now, what does pride do? Pride says, I'm somebody. Pride, you rise up above other people. You're superior. That's what pride does for you. But we're not called to be prideful. We're called to be humble. And true humility does not exalt itself, but it lifts others up. It's been said, if you're in the presence of a truly humble person, you'll always know it because they'll never make the conversation about themselves. It's always about you. And that's what true humility is. It is to compassionately be concerned for someone else. It is to love as a brother. It is to be sympathetic. It's this work of God in us that life doesn't have to be about us. We can take a genuine interest in someone else. I encountered a person recently, and I was telling Michelle about it. I said, really the gist of the whole conversation, and we had multiple conversations, they were all about that person. I didn't really know the person. But I sure knew them when it was all over because they let me know a lot of things about themselves and all that they'd done and all that they were doing and all that, you know. And that's fine. But here's the difference is I've been around people that are truly humble people. And if I don't ask, I don't get to know a lot about them because they're making it all about me. And it's a very interesting thing. You know, I wonder if some of the disunity that we have in our homes, if it's because there's something deep within us that's not quite right, and we project it onto other people. Maybe our insecurities in dealing with our loved ones. And so we want to control things. And so out of that insecurity, we project that into a relationship trying to control it instead of letting God be our all in all. Letting that person make their adjustments, truly loving them and seeing where they are. And when we give to each other in this way, there's this beautiful harmony that comes as we do life together. It's out of fear and insecurity that we control. Now, there's a fifth. This is a very interesting one because it touches an unsettledness within us. When someone does something against us or they say something against us and we're not quite settled on who we are in Christ, we begin to lash back. But the fifth one is this. He says, repay with blessing. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think it's one of the great indicators of spiritual maturity. It's the ability to have someone come against you and you not come against them. It's your ability to have an enemy and you truly know how to pray for them. It's knowing how to handle hostility. See, our natural reaction to hostility is retaliation. We say, how dare you? How could you? Why would you? But Jesus settled into the will of God, and there was a peace about him. And he knew who he was and what he was accomplishing, and he didn't have to prove himself to other people. Our tendency when someone comes against us is we say, do it to me, and I'll do it to you. And with greater impact, I'll do it to you. You know, the story's been told that, I can't remember which war it was, but during one of our wars, a military unit hired a local boy to cook and clean for them. And he came on and began to do that as a job. But being the jokesters they were, they quickly took advantage of the boy. They would smear Vaseline on the stove handle. They put buckets of water over the door to fall on him. They even nailed his shoes to the floor during the night. And day after day, the young boy took the brunt of their practical jokes without saying anything. Finally, the men felt so bad that they met with him and they said these words to him. "Look, we know these pranks aren't funny to you, and we're sorry. We're never going to take advantage of you again." The boy smiled and he was encouraged, and he asked them, he said, "Really?" He said, "No more sticky on the stove?" The guys responded, "Nope." "No more water on door?" "Nope," they answered. No more of that. "No more nailing my shoes to the floor?" "Nope, not going to do that either." And he stopped and he paused for a second. He said, "Okay." Then the boy said with a big smile, "Then no more spit in the soup." Now, is that the right way to handle things? The answer is no. But you know what? Most of us, when people retaliate against us or come against us, we want to retaliate against them. There's something within us that wants to spit in their soup. But the Bible says don't do it. The Bible says live above that. And if you're going to be above that, I'm going to give you three texts that will help you in your readiness kit to deal with those who come against you. And I promise you, you live enough life, you're going to have somebody come against you. You'll have to read verses like these in Matthew 5:39, where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Defend yourself, of course, but we're not to conduct our lives as the world conducts their lives. We are to turn, not strike. I remember Daryl Orman. Y'all remember Daryl Orman, who's been here several times to speak to our men? Oh, I don't know. What's he stand? About 6'4", 6'5", about 250 pounds. He's a big man. Was with him one time in Florida, and he was telling me the story. He said, "I got a little too close, or the traffic stopped, and the guy thought I stopped a little too close to him, and he got out of his car, and he came walking back toward me." He said, "It began to well up in me. How's this man think he's going to tell me what to do and how to drive?" He said, "The man walked back." He said, "I stood up. I looked down at him after he got out of the car, and I promise you, he was looking down at him. And he said, 'Brother, I'm just going to turn the other cheek. God loves you.'" And smiled at the man and gave him a big old hug. Man didn't know what to do with that. He went and got back in his car and drove away. What do you do with something like that? Daryl said, I couldn't help but think. God told me to turn the other cheek, and I did. Do you know how to do that? Or do you find yourself running about to other people saying, "Can you believe that person did that to me? Can you believe they came against me? You know, I put them in their place. I told them what to do." Now, we're talking about Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the foundations of the faith, the simple things where God says, be like Jesus. Didn't he take it all on the cross in the midst of the crucifixion? You say, how did he do it? Righteousness. He was right with the Father. And if you can be right with the Father, it's amazing the things that you can take in this life and be at peace about. How about in Matthew 5:44-48, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." That's when you become sons of your Father in heaven, when you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, it's not easy, but I'm telling you, there's something supernatural, there's something powerful in it, and it comes out of standing in righteousness in your relationship with God. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Big deal. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Big deal. The big deal's not in here, but you know what I mean. Do not even pagans do that? Here it is. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when you are right with him, you become like him. And when you are like him, when others come against you, you can pray for them and not retaliate. You get to repay with blessing. Not evil to evil, but with blessing. Now, that's powerful. And you can't take any credit for that. That's the work of God in you. You can't go around and say, look at what I... No, it's not what you did. It's what God does through you that you weren't able to do. It's an act of love to pray for those who wrong you. It is an internal and external working. It's praying and proclaiming. This is why, as we learn in 1 Peter 2, one chapter prior, in verses 19 through 23, it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain, yes, it's hard, of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, so he's righteous. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He didn't retaliate, no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And I think if you start there, if you can entrust yourself to God fully, then when you turn and you engage other people that may even do something wrong towards you, even in your family, you can have a peace without having to come back, retaliate against them or try to control them or not be loving toward them or compassionate and humble toward them, not loving them as a brother, the whole thing that we've been looking at. You can really do that genuinely when you truly have entrusted yourself to God. So hypothetically speaking, we should stop spitting in people's soup and start praying for them. These are acts of mercy. And we give, but we don't even deserve, but we get to give it. And that's the beauty of being a child of God. When we bless, it means to speak well of someone. That's what the word means. He says to bless them is to speak well of them because we see them as God sees them. And here's how it works. We bless in order to receive a blessing. You give and then you receive. Some people that are down and can't get going again, I always advise them, go do something that is going to invest in someone else. It may be a word. It may be a word of encouragement. It may be whatever it may be. But do something for someone else, and you'll receive the blessing. So it matters, number one, how we treat one another. Secondly, it matters how we discipline ourselves as well. Look at verse 10 and 11. I'm going to run through these quick, but you'll get the point. There are three proactive disciplines that we must practice, and here they are. For whoever would love life and see good days must, underline that, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So what you have is three must proactive disciplines that every believer must do. They're pretty straightforward. You must keep a pure tongue. If you can't keep a pure tongue, more than likely it's an indicator that you're not righteous and where you are ought to be with God. The tongue tells the whole story of where the heart is. If you got to talk about something incessantly and you can't settle it, you've not really settled it with God. That's why you keep talking about it. And I'm not saying you can't share with other people and get wisdom and advice and encouragement. And for sure, we ought to be talking to God about it. But if we just can't stop talking about it, and the things that come out of our tongue are indication of a heart that has not settled it with God, we need to deal with it. If I was to write you a spiritual prescription for your tongue, I would simply write it this way. Read James 3 daily. That's what you have to do. Secondly, you must turn from evil and do good. We got to change directions. We got to do what's right. We got to hate what's evil. And we just got to choose. I'm just going to rise above and do the right thing. Thirdly, we must seek peace and pursue it. Okay. How many of us seek peace and pursue, cultivate peace in our relationships? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, Matthew 5, 9. When someone tears you down, how do you respond? When you receive that email or that text that makes you mad, how do you respond? Do you reply in anger or do you cultivate peace? Can you rise above it or do you let it define you? Is it touching on a weakness within you? Is God trying to show you something? Can you learn from it? All of these are important questions. When someone gossips about you or they lie about you, do you internalize it and retaliate in some way? If so, you need to hear what God's saying right here. Why do we let other people ruin our lives? And then it tears all of us up on the inside. Then we project all of that onto our family and other relationships because we can't put it in perspective. Let me tell you something. If you can keep a pure tongue, if you can turn from evil and do good, and if you can seek peace and pursue it, let me tell you what the outcome is. The Bible says is you will love life and see good days. Some of us just need to start loving life again. It's a choice. And we're going to see good days if we're not all torn out of the frame about everything in relationships in our life. Because we're trusting God in everything, we can go through even the unjust suffering. Those are on you and those are on me. The three proactive disciplines. Mark, keep your tongue pure. Mark, turn from evil and do good. Mark, seek peace and pursue it. We should all do that. And then the third is this. It matters how God interacts with us. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's two relational realities here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. I think you understand what these are. Number one, God watches and listens to the righteous. That's enough for me. I want to be right with him because I want him to see me. I'm an open book to him. I want him to hear my prayers. I want to know his will. And there is a connection there. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that my sin separates me from God so that he does not hear. And what it is a choice on my part not to receive his will. And the communication can't work as it should. And he can't lead me and guide me. But I want to live a righteous life in his presence. And I sure don't want the second relationship reality, which is God is against those who do evil. Proverbs 15, 29 affirms this as well. I don't want God to be against me. I want him to be for me, and he is if I let him do it. You know, in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, I want to read this verse and then give you just a closing story to help you solidify all of the truth we've looked at today. This is one I've often meditated on, and you should do the same. It says this in 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding. I was always told pay your debts, but here's one that should always remain outstanding. Except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, and think about these. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be. Now, there's some big ones, right? Don't do all those things. They are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't want somebody to commit adultery on you. You wouldn't want somebody to murder you. You wouldn't want somebody to steal from you. You don't want somebody to covet what you have. And any other command. And if you can just kind of understand, that's not how I would want to be treated. God doesn't want to be treated this way, so I'm not going to treat others this way. The whole thing, all of it, summed up in the one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, that's the debt that's to remain outstanding. Your love for one another. When he said live in harmony with one another, that beautiful togetherness, it comes because we've learned how to love one another. But we got to first learn how to love God so we can love one another, even when people come against us. You know, the former Boston, I always love this little story about the former Boston Red Sox third baseman, Wade Boggs. If you follow baseball, you'll know that name. If not, the principle will be good for you here. He used to hate going to the Yankee Stadium because of not the Yankees. He wasn't really against the Yankees. But because there was a particular fan that was there every time he went to play. He sat right on the third baseline, and the guy would just wear Boggs out. shouting obscenities, insults, telling him how bad and sorry he was and that he couldn't do anything and whatever else. He said, every time I went there, this guy's just ragging on me, wearing me out. And so he said, finally, I decided to do something. He'd had enough. He said, I walked directly over to the man and I said, hey, fella, are you the guy who's always yelling at me? And the man said, yeah, it's me. What are you going to do about it? Wade took a new baseball out of his pocket, autographed it, tossed it to the man, and went back to the field, continuing his pre-game routine. The man never yelled at Boggs again. In fact, he became one of Wade Boggs' biggest fans at Yankee Stadium. Just a simple act of kindness. You know what some of us need to do? We need to give a baseball to somebody else that's coming against us. We got to stop spitting in people's soup and start giving out baseballs. That's some deep theology, isn't it? But you know what that is? Now, I don't know if Wade Boggs knows the Lord or not, but for the believer, the ability to know who you are in Christ so that you don't have to retaliate or control other people that don't do what you want them to do or they come against you is the evidence to know how to love your enemies, even love your loved ones appropriately, so that it just gives the evidence you know who you are in Christ and you're going to trust it to God. And then you get to live in harmony as God has intended you to live. I want to ask you, do you have anything in your heart that unsettles you? The way somebody looks at you, the way somebody tries to control you, the way somebody tries to speak to you. Could it be that that's an indicator that you've not settled that matter with God and you're not truly trusting Him, which means, and I'm not saying you're not a righteous person, but you're not standing in the full righteousness of right relationship with God because you can't fully trust that one to Him. If so, there's going to be some results that just make your relationships in life difficult. If you'll surrender them, if you'll say, God, I'm going to trust them to you, even my enemies, He does something beautiful for you. He allows you to stand in righteousness with a confidence that just, I don't even know how to explain it to you. It's just something God does in you. And you're okay trusting others to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.